Welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Oh, praise God. Well, the children are out. I come across this story of this preacher that went into a local primary school to find, to talk about Jesus and all that kind of stuff. And so he was doing the usual sort of thing, finding out what they know and everything. And he said to the children, "So if I sold everything I had and gave it all to the church, would I go to heaven?" And the children all said, "No." He thought, "Oh, maybe they're more theologically switched on than I thought." He said, "Well, what about if I gave sweets away to all the children that I knew and I was really very kind to people? And the children, would I get to heaven?" And the children all said, "No." And he said, "Well, what would I do to get to heaven then?" And the children all said, "You've got to die first." But actually, if you think about it, it's even more theologically correct. Because you've got to die to self first. You've actually got to surrender and be crucified with Jesus and then get the new life. So actually, their answer was the best answer of all. I don't know if it's the one he was looking for. If you've got your Bibles there and you want to follow, we're going to start in 2 Kings. I think perhaps, Dave, if you turn me down slightly, because it's a little too loud, I think. If you can't hear, you'll have to wave your hands at me. But that's better. Not echoing so much now. I'll be a little more comfortable to listen to. Well, maybe. Got a great word from God. I'm really excited by this word from God. Some of you have heard snippets of it during the week as God's been speaking to me, and I've sort of... poor Steve met me in the coffee shop and nearly got the whole sermon in one blow. Yeah. But, the problem with the church today is that people think they're normal. You're not normal.
That's right.
You're super normal.
Yes.
You're not even natural. You're supernatural.
Yes.
Amen. You haven't got just an ordinary little life. You've got the supernatural life of Jesus Christ inside you. And God's got this bunch of supernatural people in here and that supernatural bunch of people just in the next rooms there. And he sends them, right, let's have some action. Kate said in the church news, hang on to your Harley. Hang on to your Harley Davidson. It's following God. It's not just, having a stroll around Lake Galilee, It's grabbing on the back of that Harley Davidson because he is off. I don't know if you know it's theologically correct for Jesus Christ to be riding a Harley Davidson, but there you go. It is now. But it's that sense of clinging onto God because he wants to motor with his people. He's been preparing us, hasn't he, over the last, the back end of 2007, really. Well, the last 6 months of 2007. He's been preparing us. He's been equipping us. He's been speaking to us. He's been bringing this word. He's been bringing that word. And yet, if you look back at it all, there's always a pattern. There's always, this is what God is saying. And everything is sort of built on everything else. And it's been amazing to see how sort of, God has spoken to us and equipped us. And, as we go into the new year, God's not sort of backing off and saying, right, we'll have a new topic now. We'll chuck out open house. Oh no. That's the whole fundamental of how this church is going to grow. That's the whole fundamental of how this house is going to grow. Not when I say this house, I don't mean this building or even this meeting. I mean this house, this group of people. I believe the biggest miracles actually are going to be in our homes. Yeah. Amen. And I was so inspired by what Joan shared last week of inviting her neighbor in and talking to the lady at swimming. It's those simple things that are going to change. Talking with your brother. Well, you've been doing that for 4 years. But you see, now is the time you're going to see the harvest from what you've been doing.
Yes.
Yeah, and I've got another exciting word. Part of the word this morning, God's going to show to us from the word how we're going to reap where we haven't sown. Now, that's even more exciting.
Yes.
Well, it's both really, isn't it? There's going to be people saved, people's lives changed, people healed, and influenced in the town for which we've had nothing to do with. Yeah, God wants to give you a great time. Amen. He's got the best for you. But not just so that you can get sort of, I'm the best. But also so that you're going to make a difference. Yeah? God's got a big call on your life. Because you come here every week and you come because you want to hear what God's got to say. God's going to change you. You're looking a bit embarrassed now that I picked you out in front of all these people. But I won't do it again, I promise. Well, no, I better not actually. You're so special to God. So special. Yeah? See, they all agree. Wow. She's smiling in case you're worried. 2 Kings, chapter 18. I've always liked the story of Hezekiah. He's one of my favourites. You can't turn to the book of Hezekiah, but He's in a lot of books in the Bible, you know. He's in Kings, he's in Isaiah, he's props up and all over the place. Because he was a great man of God. Although he had his failings, like a lot of the great heroes, you know, there was things that he did wrong and he got proud and he had to be challenged, you know, with God telling him he was going to die. Fairly big challenge, that one. Has God challenged you with that one recently? Oh, by the way, you're going to die. Yeah. That's not the time to say how, Lord. That's the time. That's the time to intercede in a different direction. Oh, dear. You know, we're not called to be churchy. Okay, we're not called to be a, but neither are we called to be a delightful medium Martin. You know? Is that Luke Rinsey to know? But neither are we supposed to be just, oh, Eileen, you're wonderful. Thank goodness, there's enough of her. You know, there's time for a genuineness, even whether it's hugs or wristed handshakes or whether it's jumping up and down. You know, there's got to be a reality within each one of us. Yes. And what God's giving in this word this morning is that reality. By, you know, Paul's testimony was about how he stood on the word. Here's a word this morning for you to stand on that sort of God sort of gives us a 3-year plan of what's going to happen in the next 3 years. That's quite exciting, isn't it?
Yes, yes.
You know, I find that very exciting. God's good at talking about the future. Just look in the Bible. One of the things that Isaiah said to Hezekiah when he was chatting to him, right at the end, towards the end of his life, and he had all these problems with the Assyrians, Hezekiah, and Isaiah said to him, well, one day, because of sin in the camp and pride and stuff like that, he said, the Babylonians are going to cut this people off to their city, but it won't happen in your lifetime. And Hezekiah said, oh, that's a good news. It seems a little tiny bit selfish, but I suppose it was. But you know, that word didn't come true for another 115 years. So God is about telling what's going to happen in the future. And in fact, what was more remarkable, when Isaiah gave that word to Hezekiah, the empire was the Assyrian Empire, not the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonian Empire was a conquered city of Assyria. And the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, or however you pronounce it, but Sennacherib, who was king of Assyria at the time of all this story was going on, you know, he still led a mighty empire. And when he died and his son took over, we might get to the bit where Sennacherib died today. He died because of his pride in saying he was better than God. But his son took over, and things started to go. When, in his son's reign, he allowed Babylon to sort of have a bit of freedom and build back up again. And eventually Babylon built up so much they wiped the Assyrians out and became the next empire. But when Isaiah gave that word from God, I don't know why I'm giving you all this biblical history. It must be coming out from somewhere. I'm just proving that I do read my Bible. This morning, anyway. No. But for Isaiah, as I said, he didn't know Babylon was just a city, a broken city at that. And yet he was saying you're going to be carted off by the Babylonians, not the Assyrians, with whom they had all the trouble. Now, Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, he had sort of bowed the knee to Sennacherib, or the Assyrians, and paid them tribute and sort of, been on their side, as it were. And Hezekiah realizes that that is not what they're called to be. There was lots of compromise. Ahaz was a man who didn't follow in the ways of the Lord. He built shrines and places like that. And the archaeologists have dug up the shrines of that time. And you find there's like children's skeletons around the altars and things like that. So not very pleasant. It was child sacrifice. So we're quite blessed that Hezekiah survived. He actually says he sacrificed his son in the scriptures, Ahaz, his father. But God had special plans for Hezekiah. So we look at Hezekiah and we see that he's a man who has been saved from being killed by his father. And he's been saved for a special purpose. And I wonder if you looked around this room, there are people in this room, and there are certainly people in my generation who have been saved from being killed by their parents. My generation is the abortion generation. You know, the Abortion Act came in the 1960s, and since then there's been a storm of hundreds of thousands of babies aborted. In other words, the parents sacrificing the children before they were born. And so my generation is a generation that has been sacrificed. But it's also a generation where people have saved individuals. And whatever generation you're in, as you look out of the side of this library, as you walk out today and you meet the people on the streets, just know that God's got his hand on them. They've been saved special. The generation before me, many of them were saved from sacrificing wars. You know, as you go, there's a definite thing, if you like, with people who are alive today, of God keeping the people that he needs. It's a special time in God's purposes. It's 2008. Eight speaks of blessing and fruitfulness. Seven is perfection. Seven is the completion. Seven was the completion of creation. And God then rested. What was next? The eighth day. Fruitfulness. Time to get on with it. Time to see it happen. This is the year eight. You've had 7 years of everything being done in your life. You've had 7 years of the church being turned upside down and sorted in and out. And now God says, right, in year eight, it's time for fruitfulness. It's time for growth. Amen? So you're looking forward to 2008.
Yes.
What Kate said at the beginning of the church news was, she said that it was spot on. Have a listen. It'll probably be the same one next week, so you'll get a second chance. But anyway, back to Hezekiah. Where should we? We're going to go from 2 Kings 18. Yeah, that's right. Okay, in the third year, this is right in the first verse. In the third year of Isaiah, king of Eliar, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judea, began to reign, and things began to change. It says that he reigned 29 years. In fact, that he reigned. That was the sort of reign when he had control. He reigned with his father Ahaz for, I can't remember how long, about 18 years. And he reigned with his son Manasseh as well. But he had 29 years of sort of when he was the boss, totally. And in those 29 years, Israel was prospered. But let's have a look, see what he says. What did he do? He removed the high places. This is verse 4. He smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake that Moses had made. For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. What was the bronze snake? Some of you Bible scholars, I'm sure, know exactly what the bronze snake was. Why did they have a bronze snake that they were bowing down to? Well, it was actually something that God had given them. We won't go back to the story in the Bible today because we're moving on. But if you look it up later on, you'll find that when the Israelites were in the desert and they were being plagued with illness because of their sin, God had Moses make this bronze snake. And what God told them to do was to look to the bronze snake, give thanks for their healing, and they would be healed if they were bitten. So it was a good thing. It was a God-ordained thing. But by this time, it had become something they were bowing down and they were worshipping. It had completely been removed from its purpose. It was something that God gave for a time. And I do think there's going to be more and more of that as we move into 2008 for us. There's things which, well, we've always done that, or that's how it's always been, or that's the pattern, that's how Kingdom Faith does it. Well, times have changed. And some of the things that were good and were precious, God will actually say, you know, just leave that behind. It's not for this season. Yeah, I think we get a lot of that with a sense of open house and sharing our lives with others. One of the strengths of Kingdom Faith, and it's not like we're chucking it out and breaking it in half or anything, but one of the strengths of Kingdom Faith in the past has been that meeting with God, getting the word from God, being encouraged by God, and getting blessed. Yeah, that's a strength of Kingdom Faith. But there is a sense in which that can become a snake, a bronze snake, that's all you do. And you just get fatter and fatter and fatter till you explode. Okay? Like Mr. Creosote. Whereas God says, don't get rid of that, but don't let that be all your focus. Our focus, obviously, is the Lord. Lord, what are you saying to do now? How are we going to do it? And one of the big hows has been everything behind open house, open meetings, open homes, open in our lives to one another. Anyway, moving on from this bronze snake, what was the secret, and what's the secret for us as we go on to seeing this growth? Verse 5 says it all. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. That's all we've got to do. It's really not very much, is it? Trust in the Lord. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. Now, some of you are smiling at me and thinking, well, I do trust in the Lord. But we need to look at the circumstances in which Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. Because the circumstances said, get out of there fast. Give up on God and get your life somewhere else, otherwise you're not going to have one. All right? Let's have a look a bit further. Because Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, if you go on a little bit, verse 7, and the Lord was with him, he was successful in whatever he undertook. Now that is the first bit of the word for Kingdom Faith Yorkshire in 2008. And it's the word for God for you personally. Trust in the Lord and you will be successful in everything you undertake. Successful. Amen. Successful. Amen. Prosperous is another word you could use for based upon the Hebrew. Or even act wisely, funnily enough. Trust in the Lord and you will act wisely in everything you do. Trust in the Lord and you will prosper in everything that you do. Trust in the Lord and you will be successful in everything that you do. Now, how do you know you're trusting the Lord? When you try something out, you'll expect it to work. Okay, whether it's setting up the PA gear or whether, you know, when we set up the PA gear, there are issues sometimes, but I expect it to work. Of course it's going to work. I expect it to be successful. You know, whatever we undertake with developing Lamplugh House as a retreat centre and seeing people come to be there, I expect it to be successful because that's God's promise over our lives. Jackie is going to be successful in everything she undertakes this year. Amen. Steve is going to be successful in everything he undertakes. Prosperity in his family. Donna, you're going to be successful in everything you undertake. That's what God says. Obviously not things of your own free whim. You know, if Donna goes down the road and says she's going to buy a Ferrari today, she probably won't succeed in that. Unless she's got amazing faith. You know, obviously it's following what God, but, you know, God wants good things. God wants us to be so blessed we're a blessing to others. You can't give out of nothing. It's very difficult to give if you've got nothing to give. You know, if you've got a £100 electricity bill and you want to give £100 away, you've got to pay the bill. Haven't you? You can't go into debt. You say, well, I gave my money all away. Yeah, you give away what God tells you to give away, and sometimes you're challenged to think, I can't afford it. And God says, of course you can't afford it. You'd be doing it in your own strength if you could afford it. So that's slightly different. But there is that sense of being wise. Oh, I gave away £1,000. Yes, I am £1,000 overdrawn, but well, you shouldn't have done then, should you?
That's right.
I'm talking against giving here. That can't be right. This is church. The flip side of the coin is as you give, you will prosper.
Yes.
As you sow into the kingdom, you will be prospered yourself. So if you give the £1,000, but you're not just giving out of an overdraft, you're giving, you know, up to the limit of what God's told you to give, then you can expect far, far more back, 10 times, 50 times, 100 times. Yes. Amen? 100 times £1,000 would be nice, wouldn't it? Anyway, that's where we're beginning with Hezekiah. But what happens with Hezekiah is old King Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrians, comes to wipe him out, basically. Comes to say, right, we're wiping your little kingdom off the map. We don't know it from the Bible, but according to Sennacherib's own writings, which are in the British Museum, and we don't know how much he's exaggerating, but what we do know is that he never did take Jerusalem. He never says he took it. But he does say, by the time he got to Jerusalem, this is Sennacherib in the British Museum, by the time he got to Jerusalem, he'd taken 46 fortified cities that belonged to King Hezekiah. And he'd captured 200,150 people. So here he is at the door to Jerusalem, and you've already lost 46 fortified cities. How are you feeling? Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. But you know, if we look at the bunch that's here and we look at what God's calling us to do in terms of changing Scarborough, changing Yorkshire, changing the nation, changing the world. You know, the vision's huge. There's no limit. Change the universe if we have to. You know, but you can sort of think, oh, but it's no different to what Hezekiah faced when the enemy was around. I mean, the forces of the enemy against us are like the Assyrians.
That's right.
You know, we're totally outnumbered. We have absolutely no chance except that we trust in the Lord and let him do the business. Amen. If you want to fight the battle on your own, you're going to lose. If you want to put your head down and say, well, I'm not going to do too much for God because the enemy might get me, you're going to lose. You're nothing. 46 fortified cities splat, and you're just left there in little old Jerusalem looking out over the walls. Okay. Anyway, what happened was, the king of Assyria sent his supreme commander. Sounds like something out of a science fiction film. Supreme commander. What does it say on the computer? He sent his supreme commander. Now, before we look at the supreme commander, I'm going to look at another supreme commander, or at least someone that thought they were the supreme commander. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, back to the beginning, Are you all awake out there?
Yeah.
Are you happy?
Yes.
That's good. I'm not about to make you unhappy, so that should be all right. Verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, in our likeness. Right, so are we supposed to fail?
No.
Does God fail?
No.
Is God successful?
Yes.
Okay, so are we supposed to be successful?
Yes.
Because we're in his image.
That's right.
Is God, you know, does he have problems with his apples? Do they all fall off the tree rotten, or is he fruitful? You're not sure whether you can agree with that, because you're not sure whether God's got apple trees, but you get the point.
Yeah?
Then God said, let's make man in our image. No, so what happens next? Verse 27, God created man in his own image. He just reinforced here in the Bible. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. What did he create them to have? A word beginning with duh. Dominion, thank you. He gave them dominion. He gave them authority. He said, go and rule. God, all right, go and have dominion over creation. That call has not changed. It is part of the image of God to have authority.
Yes.
You know? If we're putting on... You're limited in your authority in the sense of you're limited to what God has given you to do. And you're in the realm that you, what God's given you to do. So you can't, like, pray that God will solve all world problems and all world issues. Okay? You've just not got that anointing. At least I haven't noticed it in anybody yet. Okay? So you pray for where you are, for what God has given you to do. After all, if you could pray one prayer and you got world peace and everything was sorted, there wouldn't really be anything left to do, would there, for God? You would be God. But God has actually given control of the earth over to us. And we take dominion in the area that God has given us. We have dominion over Scarborough.
Amen.
We have dominion over Yorkshire. And in the ways God calls us, we have dominion over this nation. But what happened next? What happened next was a good thing. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. That word has not been revoked. Be fruitful and increase in number. Be fruitful and increase in number. In my book, that means people saved.
Yes, amen.
Amen?
Yes.
In my book, that means every purple chair in the purple palace full.
Yes.
In my book, that means people having to stand because they can't get in if we're still here. Amen? Be fruitful and increase in number. And notice, the fantastic thing about this is God blesses them. What's going to happen in the next bit of the Bible? They're going to blow it totally. Did God know they were going to blow it totally? Of course he did. Did he withhold the blessing? No. You know, because sometimes, it's a bit like Steve said something earlier, similar. You can read the Bible and think that's good for other people, but it can't mean it for me, because I've done this, I've done that, I haven't done this, I haven't followed that. And God says, poppycock and balderdash, because he's very polite. He said, I'm still blessing you.
Yes.
You want a word from God? Blessing.
Yes.
You want another one from God? Fruitfulness.
Yes.
Oh, I've messed it up. I'm not doing the right thing. Blessing. Fruitfulness. That's all. That's what he wants to give you. You think, well, I might blow it in the future. I've done this in the past. What happens if I... You can't blow it bigger than Adam and Eve. All right? They were the ultimate. But, let's just jump to chapter 3. You've got Adam and Eve, they've got the call of God to be fruitful and multiply and prosper and have a fantastic time in the Lord in the garden. Yeah, it must have been brilliant in the garden. And what happens? Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? You know, when you doubt, where's it from? When you fear, where's it from? They weren't in Hezekiah's position, actually. They had everything they needed. You might actually be very comfortable. You might actually not be particularly challenged at the moment. But still, the enemy comes in, the supreme commander, and starts to cast doubt on what God said to you. God had told Hezekiah that he wasn't going to lose his city. But the supreme commander, if we jump back to Kings, is trying to undermine what God has said. And that's what God will do. That's what the enemy will do to you, especially in this year, especially in this 3 years of growth that God is putting before us. He will try and undermine your trust in the Lord by getting you to look at the circumstances 46 cities destroyed, they're pretty big circumstances. They're pretty undeniable circumstances. But if you look at them, you'll lose your trust in the Lord. Okay, you're going to have situations which you think, how can this be? What is going on? And you, again and again, you'll just hear, trust, yes. Trust. Yes. Let me take you through this. Some of us will have to go through things and things in our lives to be prepared for the fruitfulness ahead. Or we would just be blown out of the water by the fruitfulness and become proud and arrogant and a pain in the neck to the town. Mm-hmm. So some of us, God will do things inside us. Some of you are already ready. And so God will do something different. But anyway, that's an... Because he won't stop working on you. Amen. Let's go down to the supreme commander then in verse 17, chapter 18. The king of Assyria sent his supreme commander, his chief officer and his field commander with a large army. They came up to Jerusalem and stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool. Now, they don't start fighting. They call out for the king and they come out with their message. The field commander said to them, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? Did the Lord really say that? It hasn't changed.
That's right.
It's always the same. He's boring the enemy in what he does. Jump down a bit, verse 27, 2. And if you say to me, we are depending on the Lord our God... Isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Hang on a minute. Just read that. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. That's never stopped the enemy. He'll have arguments for you that don't make any sense. He says, and if we say to you, we are depending on the Lord our God, isn't he the one whose high places and altars, hang on a minute, Lord our God's high places and altars. No, they were nothing to do with the Lord our God. In fact, it was him that wanted them destroyed. But what the enemy's doing is he's playing on feelings. He's playing on anything that might be there from the past, because there'll be people in Jerusalem that liked the high places and the altars. They liked the orgies, thank you very much. And so the enemy's coming in. And although what he's saying is completely nonsense, he's just using it to just get a little bit of feeling going so that people can start saying, well, yeah, don't like Hezekiah anyway. He stopped all our fun. You must worship before this altar in Jerusalem, trying to drive a wedge in. And that's what the enemy will do. He will try and drive a wedge between your place in this church and what he, the enemy, wants you to do. If you can get a wedge in there, the thing about a wedge is it has a small point and a fat end.
Yeah.
Okay? I'm not describing anybody in the room. Right? It's got a small point and a fat end, and it drives in more and more and more until this little tiny gap becomes a huge gap.
Yes.
And suddenly you find you're not even any longer in Kingdom Faith Church, and it was probably just some tiny little bit of offence, something probably that happened before today, and I do mean today, something that's happened in the last 6 months. Or the enemy will try and say, right, and he will speak against me in the same way the enemy here is speaking against Hezekiah, because I'm your leader. And he will say, oh, Paul stopped us doing such and such, or it was good when we used to do such and such. It might only be a small thing, but he then gets in there and then the wedge goes, and suddenly you're no longer part of the church, because suddenly you've got this huge offence, and I don't mean that in an insulting way. I mean, you're really hurt and you're really damaged, but it was the enemy that drove the wedge in and caused the split. That's what wedges are for. They split things apart. Either that, or you put them under your door to stop it moving. Either way is not good. We want movement and we don't want splits. Amen? I haven't even got to the good stuff yet, but I'm thinking there's some good stuff here.
Yes.
Amen? So don't let the enemy turn you... So I don't normally preach like this. I apologize. It sounds almost too strong. But I don't let the enemy turn you against me. Amen?
Yes.
Whenever you see something coming in, or you hear, oh, there's a whispering or a muttering, remember it's like a thin end of a wedge that will cause trouble.
Yes.
Even if it seems true. Because here, what the enemy said seemed true. If only when you started looking at it, you thought, well, that's absolute rubbish. It wasn't the Lord God that, you know, it was rubbish. And that's usually what it is. Rubbish.
Yes.
Based upon falsehood and a tiny little bit of truth. There's truth in there, but it's twisted and turned around, and that's what the enemy delights to do. And watch out for one another. When you see the enemy's got in and the enemy's speaking to one another and saying, oh, I didn't like that, or they're speaking against Kate or whatever, or other leaders in the church. Get in there and put it right.
Yes.
Don't let it happen. Because ultimately it will harm many people and hurt many people. Right, anyway. Oh, I wasn't even going to talk on that. And verse 20... I'm having trouble with the verse numbers here. I have to get that large print Bible or get healed, one of the two. Furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this place without a word from the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it. I mean, what an outrageous lie. But you can bet your life there were probably some people in Jerusalem thinking, oh, the Lord told you to come and do this. The Lord's told you. Just because somebody says this is a word from the Lord doesn't mean it is.
That's right.
And you'll also need to be on your guard against that. Yeah. I mean, that's one of the reasons in a big meeting like this we ask people to test their words with people on the front row before they come up to this microphone and say, this is the word of the Lord. But even when you're in the open house meetings and sharing in homes and having dinner, somebody might say to you, I've got a word from God from you. You test it. Why does the Bible tell us to test words from God? Because we get it wrong.
Yes.
Sometimes completely innocently. And also, you can bet... Well, we don't bet, do we? I was going to say you can bet your life. It's not a very good expression, is it? But anyway, you can... Whatever it is in Christianese. You can bet your life that the enemy will come in and try this very same tactics.
Yes.
He will get another Christian from another place to give you the word from the Lord. And it'll be the thin end of the wedge to split you apart. If anything comes in that leaves you with a sort of a sense of not being part of the body, it's very likely not to be of God. The only exception would be if God is it's a time for you and God is calling you to uproot and move on. Then you might, but it won't, even then, it won't come in a sense of I've got to leave. It'll come in a sense of you don't really want to leave, but you know it's time for God to send you out. Amen? Because God is building community here. We're not very good at it yet. We're learning. We're beginners. We're going to be a lot better.
Yeah.
Amen? It's time, as I said, we're not called to be churchy. We're called to be kingdom people.
Yeah.
We're called to be like the church was in the first century. When they were meeting in one another's homes and they were seeing amazing things happen. And so many were being added to the church daily. They weren't all being added as one of the apostles preached. They were being added in the homes.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yes.
I'm going to carry on even though it's half past. Forgive me. Right, it's one of those things you could take offence at, actually, isn't it? And then drive the wedge in. Okay, jump on a little bit, just before verse 30, verse 29, it's in the middle of. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you from my hand. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord. That's what the enemy will say to you. Okay, except you won't say Hezekiah. He said, don't let Paul deceive you. He cannot deliver you from my hand. Oh, no, I can't. But the Lord can, through me, and through each other. Okay? Do not let Martin or Paul persuade you to trust the Lord. Now, I say it now like that, and it sounds, well, that's a bit stupid, isn't it? But it's going to happen. That's what the Lord's saying. In these next, particularly in these next 3 years, this isn't a word for a flash-in-the-pan moment, you know, just this week, although it might be that things happen this week. God is saying, be on your guard for this kind of stuff. Especially as the church grows, because you'll attract all kinds of people with all kinds of issues, and you'll get some moaners and some gossipers and some complainers in amongst that, whose lives God wants to turn round.
Yes.
And some of them will be tares in the wheat.
That's right.
Some of them will be sent by the enemy to cause trouble. Yes. Don't get yourself tied up in knots, because you can't sort them out.
No.
You have to know, right, what are the ones that you've sent, Lord, that lives are going to change because their hearts are ready.
Yes.
Amen? Amen. God loves all men everywhere. He wants to see all lives changed. But the enemy, at different points in time, God doesn't say, I'm going to save everybody at this moment. At different points in time, some people come simply to be a nuisance. To come, they've come from the enemy. All right? Watch out for them.
Yes.
What do? You love them.
Yes.
You bless them. And you send them on their way. I got a look from my wife then. Okay. And what did Hezekiah say to them? The Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Let me say to you now, in a sort of a similar place to Hezekiah, this city of Scarborough, and I think when we talk about city, we're really talking about Yorkshire as well, will not be given into the hands of the enemy.
Amen.
The enemy might stand against it, the enemy might want to do this, but this area belongs to us in the Lord.
Yes.
Amen? It belongs to the people of God.
Yes,
and we're going to take it.
Yes.
And the enemy will not come in.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Despite what he might say.
Yes.
And he will say, don't trust Paul. In fact, the next sentence here is, do not listen to Hezekiah. The enemy will say, don't listen to Paul. It'll get you, it'll turn your life upside down. It'll mess you up. Well, he will, but God speaking through me will change your lives. Amen. You don't want the word just from my flesh. You want the word from God through the Spirit. And that's what you're getting this morning as we speak the word. All right. I haven't got to the sermon yet. As Pastor Colin would say, this is really the introduction. And then the enemy does another favourite tactic. He says this, after he's just said, don't listen to Hezekiah. He says, make your peace with me and come out to me. Then every one of you will eat from his own vine and fig tree and drink water from his very own cistern. You'll have peace and prosperity and you'll all be happy. Do you know what the Assyrians did to their enemies? They tortured them, they blinded them, they maimed them, they tore strips of skin off their bodies. That's what was the reality of what could happen to them if they surrendered to Sennacherib. But he's telling them, it's going to be good. It's going to be comfortable. You don't want to go to that library building. It's far nicer by the fire. Why don't you go to St. Dotty's in the Wold? It's nice at St. Dotty's. You get a word from the Lord. You get a nice bit of worship where you experience the presence of the Lord. And you go home with a good feeling. Go to St. Dotty's. He says it's closed. And he goes on and on. Don't listen to Hezekiah, for he's misleading you. As the God of any nation. And then he says something which is true. Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Assyria was a mighty empire. And again, here the enemy comes in on something really sneaky. After all this lying and falsehood and sowing mistrust, he throws in a sentence that's true. And why does the enemy do that? Because then if you're not careful, you think everything else that was said was true. And actually, nobody has stood against the king of Assyria till now. And remember, go to the British Museum, I can't remember what it's called, but the records are there, the annals of the Sennacherib, and even though he said he took 46 cities, even though he said he had Hezekiah caged up like a bird in his miserable little city of Jerusalem, even in his own records he doesn't say he took it. Because he didn't. Anyway. They call in the prophet to get a word from God. And Isaiah says, listen, I'm going to put such a spirit in him, this is Sennacherib, that when he hears a certain report, he will return to his own country, and there I shall have him cut down with the sword. All right? You haven't got to deal with this king. You haven't got to deal with this enemy. I'm going to deal with that, says the Lord, through Isaiah. Jump down to 19 verse 14, because here's what we're doing now. It's Hezekiah's prayer. This is a time of prayer. It's not just a time of prayer, it's a time of action. But it's prayer and action together, hand in hand. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers. That's this king of Assyria threatening him again. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. He said, right, this is what the enemy's saying, Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You made the heavens and the earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. And we need to do some prayer like this.
Yes.
You know, you are a mighty God. You look at what the enemy is doing here in Scarborough, God. Open your eyes, Lord, and see what the enemy is doing. Open your ears, Lord, and see what the enemy is doing. See how your name is insulted here in Scarborough, Lord, and come and change it.
Yes.
We're asking you, Lord. We're telling you, Lord.
Yes.
Come and change it. We're ready.
Yes.
Yeah, we need some of this dare in prayer. Oh, could be a phrase. I could make a book out of that. Some of this daring prayer. Anyway, it's true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have weighed lace to these nations. He's heard what the enemy said. It is true. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by men's hands. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms on the earth may know you alone, our Lord our God. Why do we pray for Scarborough to be blessed by God, for people's lives to be changed, to be rescued from whatever? It was a bit weak, wasn't it? But why do we pray for them to be rescued? For the glory to go to God. For the glory, so that all the earth may know. We want a work of God in Scarborough so that the earth may know the Lord our God lives. Yeah. If you're an atheist, you can argue till you're blue, purple and green in the face with them, but arguments are not going to get you anywhere. Ultimately, they're going to have to see God at work.
Yeah.
Okay? There's nothing else that's going to work. We need the power of God and the love of God and the joy of the Lord to make a difference in this time. As Paul said, it was by a demonstration of power that you were converted, not by my wise and persuasive words. So you can gen up on this, because that's going to feed you and that's going to energize you, but don't think you can just talk it at somebody. It's got to be there with power behind the words and with a demonstration of power. And I think really, you know, we get away, we sometimes think, oh, that's just nice preaching. But God's also saying it's miracles.
Yes,
it's wonders.
Right, right.
This is the time for that. We're calling on the Lord to demonstrate in this town, in Yorkshire, with miracle signs and wonders. You say, well, Christians have been doing that for some time and we still don't see that much, although we had testimony of two today. Well, I think that's because we've cried out for it to happen in the church so much, and God's saying, I want it out there. I will give you it for it out there. You know, it was as the shadow of Peter fell on the people in the street that they were being healed. Not as they fell upon the shadow where they were meeting. His shadow fell on them where they were meeting. Amen. I haven't even got to the 3-year plan bit yet. Oh my goodness. I'm getting to it now. I'm jumping through. Okay. 19, verse 29. This will be the sign for you, O Hezekiah. All right, God gives him a sign that they're going to keep the city, and they're going to see the blessing, and they're going to see the fruitfulness, and they're going to see the promise of God come true. This will be the sign for you, O Hezekiah. This year, you will eat what grows by itself, and the second year, what springs from that. But in the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards, and eat their fruit. You see, Sennacherib had destroyed the harvest. There wasn't going to be a harvest in the natural that year. And there's a sense of which the enemy's been out there at work, and you could say, well, he's destroyed the harvest. But the Lord says it doesn't matter. Yeah. This year, you will eat what grows by itself. In other words, there's people out there which we haven't sown into, which we haven't done anything for, who are just ready, just right, to come into the kingdom. Are you excited by that?
Yes.
And there's a sense of building here, because then it says in the second year, so that would be 2009, in the second year you'll get what springs from that. I think there's going to be a knock-on effect. As people get saved and added into the church this year, the following year you're going to see their family and their friends and their influencers coming into the kingdom. Okay, and then in 2010, it's like you've got a graph. If you've got a graph of growth, it's like this. And then by the time you get to, well, maybe in 2009 it's a bit more. Then in 2010, it's like, okay, hang on to your Harley. All right? But in the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat their fruits. Suddenly, you've got, in comparison to what happened before, natural fruit, you've got a whole vineyard full of fruit.
Amen?
Amen? So God is, I think it's great for God to give us this now, because you could get disappointed in 2008 if you thought, well, we haven't reached 400 yet. And God's actually saying you're not going to reach 400 this year. Okay? You're going to grow this year. Okay? You're going to grow in 2009. Then in 2010, expect things to start getting a lot bigger and a lot more things. But at the moment, we're going for growth, we're going in prayer, we're going to see things happen, we're expecting more and more miracles released, we're expecting God to do more and more. Are you ready?
Yes.
That's your 3-year plan from the Lord there. Make sure you've got it. Make sure you pray into it. As it goes on to say, once more, a remnant of the house of Judah. And in the world times, we are a remnant. We're in a little bunch. But the remnant, I looked up what remnant means, and I found this wonderful definition. Those who will participate in the future unfolding of God's redemptive program.
Brilliant.
Would you like me to say that again? Because it was a bit posh. The remnant are those who will participate in the future unfolding of God's redemptive program. Okay, we're here for a purpose. Amen. For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, out of Mount Zion, a bunch of survivors. That's what God describes you lot as. Us lot as a bunch of survivors. You've been through it and you're still there. I love that. How will this happen? Good question to ask. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. All right, not by our might, not by our strength, but by His Spirit, says the Lord, by His zeal. What does zeal mean? Is it like some big thing comes down from heaven and goes, here's my zeal? Never will all happen. The zeal of the Lord is in here. The zeal of the Lord you get from listening to God's Word, from reading God's Word, from studying God's Word, from worshipping the Lord, from being together with the believers, and from going out there and seeing things happen.
Yes.
You know, when you see things happen, zeal rises up in you. Yes. And that's what will accomplish it. But it's in, how will he accomplish it? In the believers.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
You've got zeal. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria, who is the enemy. He will not enter this city.
Amen.
He's not going to have Scarborough.
Amen.
He's not got Yorkshire. This is God's own county.
Amen.
He will not shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a large siege ramp against it. I like that. We're not to expect some massive battle with the enemy. All he can do was what the supreme commander did and whisper.
Yes.
That's it. That's all he's going to do. He will not enter this city. I will defend this city and save it, says the Lord.
Yes.
That's cool.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
And we're talking about Yorkshire.
Yes.
Even the seagulls are excited. I can hear them.
Yes.
And the response to this word, as it says that that night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. Don't come against God. You think of all those men, because there was a lot more than 185,000, all those armies surrounding Jerusalem, totally ready to overwhelm Jerusalem. And in one night, they're decimated. When the people got up next morning, there were all the dead bodies. Foul. And for the end cap of the story, if you go back to the prophecy of Isaiah, one day when Sennacherib was worshipping in the temple of his god Nisroch, his sons Adrammelech and Shazaiah cut him down with the sword, for he'd stood against the Lord God Almighty. Amen. This is a time of growth. Increasing growth. I will defend this city and save it, says the Lord. Amen? Are you excited?
Yes.
I would recommend you take that word home, that one, Kings 18, 19, and read into it for yourselves and see what God says to you. Hear what God's got to say about the 3-year plan, if you like. Recognize, you say to God, well, how's that going to happen in my life? How does that affect me? What are you asking me to do as part of this 3-year plan? Growth, growth, growth. And more than that, expect to see this fruit that you've not sown into.
Yes. Yes.
You're going to meet people who are going to give their lives to the Lord who you've had nothing to do with. It's cool, isn't it?
Yes.
I'm really looking forward to 2008.
Yes.
Amen? This
yes.
is a great church to be in. We're really blessed.
Yes.
And by the grace of God, it's just going to get better and better.
Amen. Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.